We've been studying and reading through the book of Exodus, this amazing Old Testament story of God's deliverance of his people. And those of you who are unfamiliar with the story, the big idea here is that God, as he created all of humanity, he created us in his image. But we, starting with our very first parent, Adam and Eve, made a functional choice. And the choice that we made was that we didn't really want a God, we wanted to be God. We wanted to live in the center of our own world. We didn't want a God telling us what to do. And it created an initial issue, this huge problem, that we were created by God so that our hearts could only be filled, we could only find purpose and meaning and beauty and wonder in a relationship with our Creator. But we have chosen to cut ourselves off from the author of life. We have chosen to cut ourselves off from the source of joy. We have chosen to cut ourselves off from the one who is goodness. And as a result, in our experience, we experience brokenness, we experience death, we experience decay. The world is a broken place. I am a broken person, and I need rescue. Well, as the story goes forward, God calls this one man named Abraham, and calls him and makes a ton of promises to this guy named Abraham about how he will work through his family in the world. And now Exodus picks up the story. That man has actually, his descendants became a family, and that family became a people who were living in slavery. They were in the nation of Egypt, and Egypt had made them slaves. And now there are thousands upon thousands of people who are descendants of this one guy, Abraham, who are part of this special people of God, but their experience is completely different from what the promises look like. They're supposed to be God's people, but their experience is that they're in a terrible slavery that included genocide, that included the death of their babies, that included hardships that were just beyond reason, really worse than anything that even in the horror of the African-American slavery here, everything that they were experienced was even worse than that at the hands of a wicked taskmaster who just had a hardened heart and would not change. And God came and said, I'm going to keep my promises. It is time to deliver my people. And the book of Exodus is the story of God's deliverance, of God's rescue story as he delivers his people from slavery. And last week we talked about the fact that God sent these acts of divine justice and judgment on Egypt. Now, I don't have a lot of time this morning to unpack that again. I would encourage if you weren't here to maybe give a listen, because I tried to explain in a culture, our culture, that's a hard thing to think. You know, we want a loving God. We don't really want a God who acts in justice, who judges. And I tried to give a reasoned explanation of what happens in our world if God is not a just and righteous judge. But I'll just make it real simple. If God is not a just and righteous judge, at the end of the day, the evil in this world wins. And I don't want to be part of a world where the evil in the world wins. That there is a God who has the final say, and a God who will act in his world to bring justice and righteousness, and that beyond that, this world is not all there is. And so last week we looked at these 9 plagues that were sent as God was acting on behalf of his people. And with each plague that he sent, Moses went back to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, responded with a hardened heart, said, I will not let your people go. I don't care who your God is. I don't care who you are. I am the true God of this nation, and I am not letting your people go. And just made conditions worse, but God kept sending more and more plagues. And each plague kind of like a warning shot. Each plague, while it was hard, was actually an act of grace, giving Pharaoh another opportunity, but Pharaoh will not turn. And now we come in the book of Exodus to the pinnacle of the entire story, a night where God finally is going to act decisively for his people. And as we read Exodus, one of the things we've been saying all through this series is that Exodus, what God is doing is God is telling his story. Exodus has Moses as a character. It has Pharaoh as a character. It has the Hebrew people as characters. There are a lot of other people that are named. But Exodus isn't really about Moses and Pharaoh. Exodus is about the God who is and his work in the world. And he is trying to, in story form, let us know who he is. We live in this world and we want spirituality, but it's hard to know who God is. How do we know what he's like? Is he just a mystical force? Is he a being that has angry eyes? Or is he a loving God? How do we know what God is like? And what God has chosen to do is to work in the world in such a way that he speaks and he acts. And he gives us the record of his speech and his acts in the book of Exodus so we understand who he is and what he's doing. And Exodus really becomes, as a true story, Exodus, I believe wholeheartedly that Exodus really happened, but as a true story, it becomes a metaphor that the rest of the Bible wants us to understand that Exodus is painting a picture of how God delivers people from slavery and redeems and rescues them. And the reason God is doing this is because we all need redemption. We all need rescue. We all are slaves to something. We cannot get ourselves free. And even our own best attempts to get ourselves free leave us often deeper in despair, deeper in distress, deeper in hopelessness. And we try to solve our problems ourselves, but it just doesn't seem to work out. And even when it does seem to work out, we all of a sudden become haughty and full of pride. And it just puts us in another position where it just doesn't work. And we all, like the Hebrews in the story, need a God who will step into my story, who will step into my life, and who will rescue me from the slavery that I have to myself and to sin and to brokenness. And so the story of Exodus is going to give us a picture of how God does this, but it is always, everything in Exodus is painting shadows in a picture that has in the picture something that is always pointing forward. And we're going to learn today about a celebration that many of us have probably heard of today. You've probably heard of the Passover. Most of us probably in the room have never been part of any celebration. We just know that people we know that are Jewish in their background and heritage, you know, they have the Passover. A few of us may have been to an event where a Passover was actually observed, but we're going to see when the Passover was given and how that affected those people in those moments and what the meaning of the Passover is. And then eventually we're going to show how the Passover is nothing but a shadow, a picture, a portrait that is painting that actually leads us to a different reality. What we celebrate as people says a lot about us. For us as Americans, our high holy day is July 4th, right? And what we do is we go celebrate July 4th with fireworks and with bratwurst and with beer and with all kinds of celebration. We sing patriotic songs. We hear, "I'm proud to be an American," where at least I know I'm free, right? I'm not going to sing it because that would be really, really bad this morning. But we celebrate July 4th and we all look forward to it. You know, no matter what we're like, you know, everybody has at least one red, white, or blue shirt. And if we're really patriotic, we have one that is red, white, and blue. And if we're really crazy, it's a flag. I used to be in a church where we had to wear a suit and tie every Sunday, right? And we had a guy who gave everybody on staff an American tie flag. We were expected to wear it on the Sunday before July 4th. Just show up in our suit and tie with our American flag tie. But we all, you know, it's just kind of part of being American. We kind of feel like, you know, if you move here from another nation, we got to buy you a red, white, and blue shirt, and you're going to go see fireworks, and you're going to celebrate America because this is what we do. And there's something, you know, our flag, it's we just see it, and it feels like it empowers us. And when the fireworks go off, and just everything about this event, there's something where deep inside we're like, yes, this is what makes us a people. Our identity is wrapped up on the fact that in 1776, our forefathers came together and defined our nation, and then they fought for our freedom, and they defended us against the wicked empire of England, and they made us free, right? We have the Revolutionary War, and we know that through there's the Civil War and other wars where men have fallen, have given their lives, and when we celebrate on July 4th, and when we are eating, you know, apple pie and celebrating, you know, with all this stuff and watching fireworks, we're identifying with each other this celebration that says this is what makes us a people, right? And then we fly flags that represent this. And the flags always, like there's something about the flag that makes you feel empowered. You know, we also know like Cinco de Mayo comes around. And most of us don't know why. We just know that's a good night to go eat Mexican food and have a margarita or something like that, right? But we know that there's something tied to what it means to be Mexican. And on this day, hey, we're all Mexican. And St. Patrick's Day comes along, and we're all Irish, right? Some on that day, we'll even identify with nations that are not our own because that's their day. But these days come around as memorials, as commemorations that say this is who a people are, and their story brought them to where they are. And their flags help tell their story. We were in a restaurant yesterday looking around at several flags that were hanging in this certain restaurant. Well, through the restaurant, they have flags. One of the things I noticed is that every flag, it's either colors that embolden a people because the colors have meaning, and whatever nation you're from, you know the colors. I don't really know why Ireland's colors are what they are, but if you're from Ireland, you do. But I do know why America's are. We're red, white, and blue, right? Or the flag has an image, and the symbol in the flag is always something that makes you feel strong. Like, there are flags with dragons and Vikings. There is nobody who has a national flag where on their flag it's a gerbil. Hey, we are the people of the gerbil. You know, woo! It just doesn't happen because a gerbil doesn't make you feel strong. An eagle, yes! There are no guinea pigs on flags. And for the most part, there's no lambs. But what happens in the story is that God's people are going to have an event where their entire identity, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people of the Old Testament, are going to have an event where their entire identity as a people comes from this one night. And the symbol that will forever and ever and ever, even to this day, 3,500 years later, the symbol that identifies them as a people is a lamb. That's weird. What is going on? Well, the story is going to let us know this, that God is going to act, but he is going to paint a picture through this night that is rich and huge and beautiful, and that picture reaches all the way to us here this morning. So, if you have a Bible, I want you to find it, Exodus chapter. We're going to be mostly in chapter 12 this morning. We're kind of preaching in big broad brush strokes, telling the story of the Exodus. And so we're covering the material in Exodus 11 through 13. Our encouragement would be for you to read that, those three chapters on your own at some point in time. If you're new to us, or even those of you who are part of Genesis, you know that each week we actually put a sermon notes sheet with a family worship. It's out on your way out as you go down the stairs. There's reading that goes along with it and that, and just some extra material that can kind of be used in your own personal study or to lead your family in a time of worship around this topic and this text. If you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you, and we would love for you to have one of those Bibles and read along with us. We'll be on pages 46 through 48, and if you don't have a Bible that's your own, we would love for you to keep that as our gift to you this morning, to just take that home and begin to read the Bible. We believe that if you begin to read the Bible, begin to read the Scriptures, that God will use that to speak to you because he is speaking through the Scriptures. And so what happens is that the story is told here. We are told about God's redemption, his rescue of his people who are in slavery. And the first thing that we will do is we'll go, wait a minute. I'm not so sure, man. I don't like this idea of a God of justice. I don't like the idea that you're throwing out that says I need a rescuer. I think I'm okay. I think I've got this thing figured out. I think I can make it through. And this idea of you saying that sin and guilt, man, I'm not so sure I'm okay with a God who's like that. And what I would encourage you to think through is, you know, we like to think of ourselves as good people. And we compare ourselves to others. But what I want you to do is I want you to really be honest with yourself. I mean, I want you to think about it this way. Let's imagine that we were able to put a tape recorder around your neck and for just a period of several months, the only time the tape recorder would come on is when your mouth begins to speak about things that other people ought to do, right? Like, I just wish those people would do this. Those people, especially when you're driving, right? And all the things, you know, the things that you were saying about the other drivers and the way they live their lives, or about those neighbor kids down the street and how, and you just, like, all it did is it started gathering information as you are saying, this is the way other people ought to live. And then we were to bring that back and play that and just ask you this question. Are you the person that you think other people ought to be? How would that go for you? You're like, listen, if that's what we do, if that's what you do here at Genesis Church, we ain't coming back because that will not go well for me. I get that. I was driving through Eureka the other day. I found this to be like rather interesting. And if you're a guest and this is your truck, sorry. But I was driving through Eureka and I saw this truck. It was a pickup truck that had these two huge magnets on the back of the truck, right? One magnet said, drive right, pass left. I got that right now. I had it wrong the first time. Drive right, pass left. It had this big image of a two-lane road and was reminding us that we are supposed to drive in the right lane and only move in the left lane if we're going to pass. And the second big magnet that was on the other side of the, I think it was a Chevy emblem. I don't remember specifically, so if it wasn't a Chevy, my bad. But on the other side of the emblem, big magnet that took up the other half of the tailgate said, only those who are passing an emergency vehicle should be in the left lane. So like they had, like this is their message to the world is you should be here in this lane. But what I found funny is I pulled up behind this guy on 109 as he sat at the stoplight in the left lane, right? And I'm like, okay, this is funny. I was trying to get my phone to take a picture of it, and the light turned green before, so that probably is good that I didn't get a picture. But anyway, there it was. Like, I sat there at the stoplight and said, that's it. This is the way we do life. We want to be the final judge. We don't want to judge. We want to be the final judge, and we want to be able to tell everybody else, this is the way you should live your lives. But at the end of the day, we don't do that ourselves. I found this myself like 2 weeks ago. Like, I said this about 6 or 8 months ago, that my biggest pet peeve in Eureka is people who get off 109 or get off 44 and they don't get in the middle lane to turn right to get onto 5th Street, right? Okay? And that angers me. Like, every time, like, there's something in me that wants to rear end the car when they do that. I was coming home the other day, and as a guy, I don't multitask, so something was going on in my brain. I got off the exit. I have lived here for 9 years. I've never done this. And I got off the exit and got all the way right lane, slid over, was in line, and I went, what did I just do? Oh my gosh, I am that guy today. The person sitting back there at the stoplight is cursing me. Now here's my point of saying this to you, okay? I did repent of that. I didn't mean to do it. It was a mistake. But here's the bottom line. My wife's over here going, he can't ever say anything again. Because she hears me every time. I'm like, oh, those people. I get angry. And it shows that I need Jesus. But here's the bottom line. Our own character shows us that there are moral truths and the need for justice. And our own character will ultimately condemn us in light of those. And the Bible is painting a picture of the fact that God is the just judge who also, for some, will give grace. But how he does it is really, really interesting. Exodus chapter 11, Moses comes in and he's talking to Pharaoh one last time. It's already told us that Pharaoh has told him, don't ever come back. And Moses is like, you'll never see me again. And just kind of last words, he says this. In chapter 11, verse 6, he says, listen, there will be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now here's what he said. God has told through Moses, this night is not going to be a good night. God is bringing a final act of judgment. And that final act of judgment is that God is going to take the life of the firstborn, of people, of even animals, of cattle, all through Egypt. It will be a decisive blow that when this gets done, you will look at the Hebrews and you will throw them out. You won't just permit them to leave. You are going to throw them out. And I've been warning you, Pharaoh, God says, I've been warning you that if you didn't soften your heart, you didn't let my people go, this day was coming, but you have hardened your heart, and I am going to deliver my people, and tonight's the night. And this is going to be a very sad night in Egypt, but there won't be so much as a dog barking where my people are. Now, for the rest of the whole rest of the story leading up to this, all the plagues, when they came, they went to the Egyptians, but it tells us that the Goshen, this area where the Hebrews lived, didn't experience the plagues. When there's darkness in Egypt, there's light in Goshen. When there are locusts in Egypt, there are no locusts in Goshen. And God has been passing over the Hebrew people, not because they didn't deserve justice, but because he had a relationship with them that he was going to rescue them. God has been passing over them the whole time. But something changes in chapter 12 as God lays out what they're supposed to do. And so in chapter 12, we have God explaining to Moses, and what happens is the instructions he gives here, chapter 12, verses 1 to 20, are repeated amazingly four times in two chapters. God tells Moses what they're to do, and Moses goes that night and tells the people, you're to do this. Then the next day he says, and don't forget, we need to keep doing this. And then he says, when we get in our land, we are going to keep doing this. There is this event that happens that now becomes the defining moment. It is their July 4th. It is their celebration that says, this is what makes us who we are. It is their place where they know as a people, this has defined us. And what's amazing, it does not come out of their self-sufficiency and their ability to overcome. It comes to the fact that God has stepped in and done something for them that they can't do for themselves. Chapter 12, it says, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregations of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each of you can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it with you until the 14th day of the month, and when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. In other words, this is what he says. He says, this is what you're to do. You are to take a lamb, and you are to set it aside for 4 days. It needs to be a lamb that's about a year old, that is without spot, without blemish. It can't have any disfigurement. It can't have anything on it. It just needs to be beautiful, perfect. I mean, you got to image what's going on here. In this culture, they didn't have pets, and so the little kids would play with these. This would be the lamb that everybody thought was the cutest one in the bunch, that the kids just loved to play around with this lamb, and there's this attachment to it, and there's beauty to this lamb. And he says, listen, you're going to take that lamb, set it aside for 4 days, and then on this one night, the 14th of this month, you're going to, together, every household in the nation is going to kill a lamb. And he starts by saying, we're going to start your calendar over. You right now, your calendar is basically what the Egyptian calendar is, but we're going to let you know that this is now going to be New Year. And 7 days into New Year. So there is a picture of a fresh start, a new beginning that they are experiencing, like their whole year. They are now, what's really going on is they're wrapping up the New Year's celebration in July 4th into one event as they get a new beginning and they find their identity as a nation in this event. And they're going to take this lamb and as a nation, at the same exact time, the whole nation of people are going to sacrifice this lamb. And there's a picture of sacrifice here. And it says, then they shall take some of the blood and they shall put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. And do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its leg and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the homes where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. In other words, he says, you're going to take this lamb, and here's what you're going to do to it. You're going to do two big things with it. The first thing you're going to do after you sacrifice the lamb is you are going to gather some of its blood in a bowl. And you're going to go to your door. And you're going to look at your door and you're going to take this hyssop. It later tells us there to take hyssop, which is this scrawny branch. It's a flowering type, weed type thing that's there in Egypt. And they're going to take hyssop and they're going to put it in the bowl and they're going to stand in front of their doorposts and they're going to put some blood on the top. They're going to put some blood on the doorpost. And they're going to put some blood on the doorpost over here. And as they're doing this, blood will be dripping down. And like, anybody in here who just grew up Catholic, you just saw what I did, right? You just saw. Did you see it? Did you see the sign of the cross that you and your heritage have participated in? They are painting a picture, an image. And as we go through this, I'm going to tell you that every little thing in this story is painting a picture that leads us to Christ. We know that he is our true and better Passover lamb. But right now in the story, they're to take it there to put blood on the doorpost. Now, this is weird. Because up till now, it's not like God had a problem discerning who was from Israel and who was from Egypt. The plagues have come on one people. He knows who his people are. He knows who the Egyptians are. The plagues came against the Egyptians. They did not come against the Hebrews. God could have just looked at them and said, here's the deal. Get in your house. Share a meal together. I know who you are. I know who the Egyptians are. I'm going to show up tonight, and tonight I am going to judge Egypt and set you free. But God doesn't do this. What God says is, if you want to be protected, if you want to be rescued, if you want to be ransomed, you must take this act of sacrifice. And you must let a lamb spill its blood. And you must put the blood on the doorpost. And he says, when I come, when this angel of death comes, when I go to a house, if there is blood on the doorpost, I will pass over that. I will not judge that home. But any house I come to, Egyptian, Hebrew, anybody else, any house I come to that doesn't have blood on the doorpost, I will take the life of the firstborn. Now that's hard for us. That's hard for us to deal with and swallow. But God is acting in a decisive way to redeem his people against a nation that has been hardened against him and brutal to them. And he's going to rescue them. And what happens that night, and this is the big idea, that night in every house in Egypt, rich, poor, young, old, Egyptian, Hebrew, there was either a dead lamb or a dead child. It was one or the other. No exceptions. And then they're to take the lamb and they're to roast it. And this turns into this celebration that includes unleavened bread that they are to eat. They are to rid their house of all leaven. They have a major house cleaning and get all forms of leaven. And there's this beautiful picture of what it looks like as God is our cleanser. They are to use bitter herbs and use all these different things in this meal. And they are to eat the meal. And there's three things that have to happen with the meal. They are to eat the meal, first of all, as it's prescribed with the lamb, roasted. And the picture of roasting the way it's roasted is it's got to be done. This is the fastest way to cook so you can eat. Roasted. They're to eat it with this whole meal that has all kinds of images throughout the meal. And they're to eat it with their sandals on, with their staff in their hand, with their belt tightened and their bags packed ready to go. In other words, what God is saying to them is, you're going to eat this meal, and when you finish the meal, you are leaving for good. It is over. The slavery has ended. I am now going to redeem you. I am going to rescue you. But like I said, the story very easily could have gone in such a way that he just said, I won't come to your house. I will go to their house. But instead, God has chosen to paint this picture of a lamb where its blood is spilled. And they are now that night going to participate. They're going to take this. And the rest of the story tells us, he says, listen, this is going to be a memorial day for you. All generations will partake of this. You will always, as a people, take the Passover and you will eat it and you will be a part of this. And it will be a picture for you of the night that I passed over you, that I atoned for your sins and I set you free, that when your oldest son could have died, he didn't. I took a lamb in his place. And when we get into the next chapter, there's all this information about the firstborn son. And you got to understand, this is a different culture, different time. The firstborn, for every family, the firstborn son was where the hopes and dreams of the family were wrapped up. That everything in the family is going to be passed on to the firstborn. The firstborn is going to be important in leading and guiding the family when the father goes away. I mean, this is our culture. We go away to college and we go do whatever we do with our lives. But in that area of the world, the family did business and life together. And most of the time, you didn't go more than a few miles away from your family your whole life. And you went into the family business. And the firstborn is a picture of this. And this whole issue of firstborn, both with Israel and with Egypt, is wrapped up in this. And God's going to tell them, every firstborn of your families, they are mine. I bought them. I paid for them with the lamb. There is this crazy image. And so the Hebrews, for the rest of their history, are now going to celebrate the Passover. Even to this day, if you're friends with Jewish people, what they're going to do is they're going to have a celebration where they celebrate the Passover, and they're going to look back on this slaughtered lamb and the blood on the doorpost, and they're going to remember all this. And Hebrew people, Jewish people who don't understand how this connects to Christ are still wondering why all the images, why they're there. But they keep doing this. And if you were to ask a Hebrew, who are you, a Jewish person, if they're a religious Jew, they're going to tell you that we are the people who were delivered by our God from slavery at the hand of the Egyptians. 3,500 years later, their identity is wrapped up in this event. And in the spring of every year, on the 7th of Nisan, the first month of the Jewish calendar, they're going to set aside a night where they will gather everybody together and they will celebrate the Passover. They will come together with a plate and a meal. And I don't have time to explain it all. I don't even understand it all. But there are some images in this night. And to this day, they are going to take unleavened bread, matzah that is pierced. Unlike other bread, they don't even know why it's pierced. They're going to have a plate that has bitter herbs. That is a reminder of the bitterness of their slavery. They're going to have an egg that reminds them that God has brought a new season of life. But they're going to take that egg and they're going to dip it in salt water, because the salt water is a reminder of the tears that came before it. They are going to have a lamb, a shank bone from a lamb or from a chicken, believe it or not, that will remind them of the lamb that was slain. And the reason it's a shank bone, they will not eat lamb now on the Passover, because in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, the place where sacrifices were made, and they know they can't make sacrifices because the Jewish people don't have a temple anymore. But they will remember the lamb that was slain by having a shank bone on the plate. And they will take bitter herbs, and they will eat the bitter herbs, and they will dip it in the salt water. And there's all kinds of imagery. And then they will have four cups that are filled with wine, and they will, as the night goes on, they will hit the different cups. And after they drink the first cup, they will have one of the children who's assigned, who's so excited, and the child begins to ask a series of questions. And the questions are this: why do we eat only matzah tonight? Every other night we can eat any bread, but tonight we only eat unleavened bread. Why only matzah tonight? Why is there dipping in the salt water? Why do we eat the bitter herbs? And why are we relaxing and leaning on cushions as if we were kings? And by the way, one of the things I forgot to tell you is that they were told to eat the Passover the first night sitting up. Slaves ate their meals laying down. Free people eat reclining. They were told to eat the Passover meal. They were going to be free. And so the child asks these four questions. And what happens is, if you're in a home that's Jewish, the father who is acting as the leader of the family will tell the story of Exodus and of the night where God let a ram die in the place of a son. And he set his people free. And he will tell them how that very night the weeping in Egypt was great. And Pharaoh sent a message to Moses that said, get your people out. And the neighbors, the Egyptians all around them were compelling them to go. But the Hebrews literally, as God had promised they would, the Hebrews turned and said, please don't send us empty-handed. And literally, the Egyptian people start bringing gold and jewelry and silver and food and clothing out. And they give it to the Hebrews as they leave. And they leave Egypt for good. God has set his people free. And 3,500 years later, a family who is identified with this heritage, with these people, will tell this story, will remind their family of their heritage, and they will remind their family that a lamb is what identifies us as a people. And the reason this is true is because God is painting a picture, is a picture of what we call atonement, where God is going to act to rescue and redeem and deal with the guilt and the brokenness in his people. And what happens in this meal and this celebration, in this text, and everything in here, it is pointing us to the coming of Jesus. And it's telling us that Christ is our true Passover lamb who has given his life. And so what happens is that 1,500 years later, Jesus grabs his disciples and says, go prepare the Passover meal. And while they're celebrating the Passover meal, he takes the bread. And there's a point in the ceremony where he's supposed to take the bread and he's supposed to break it. And what he's supposed to say is, this is the bread of our affliction that reminds us that we were slaves in Egypt. But Jesus looks at him and breaks the bread and says, this is the bread of my affliction that is being broken for you. And then he takes the third cup, the cup that is the cup of redemption, that they will drink after they've eaten the bitter herbs and all the stuff that reminds them of slavery. They will drink the cup that is the reminder that God has redeemed them. And Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus reinterprets the Passover to remind us that he is our Passover lamb. He is the one who gave his life for our redemption. He is the one who gave his life for our ransom. And we are here today as people who deserve God's justice. But a lamb has been slain. And God has stepped into our story and given the life of his son, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what happens is in every life, there's either the blood that covers our sin or there's the judgment of God standing over our hearts. There's either a dead lamb or a dead son. And today, here at Genesis, we want to let you know that God has painted a picture to let you know that he has paid the price for your forgiveness, for your freedom, to empower you, to make you the person he has created you to be reconciled with your God. But the path is not through power, it's through humility and faith and weakness and repentance. And so the whole picture of the evening is a picture of taking this deep, like you eat the lamb, you take it deep into who you are. And the gospel is the same thing. The story of Jesus is us looking at Jesus and in a very real way taking who he is deep into who we are, turning from ourselves and running to him. And this is our offer for you. This morning, we're going to celebrate communion. you're part of Genesis, you know that what we normally do is we come by and you dip the bread in the cup, and we're going to do that. But normally we use just regular bread, but today we're actually going to use matzah because the picture that's been painted in the Passover. And if you are here today and you are a follower of Jesus, that you understand that the blood of the Lamb is your hope, that Christ has given himself for you, we want you to celebrate. But you may be here today and you may be going, listen, I'm not so sure about this. I just want to let you know that God has acted on your behalf and he is willing to set you free. Will you trust him today? Will you turn from yourself and look at the blood that was shed for you as your hope and place your faith in Jesus? We're going to have elders down here at the end of the service. If you would like to just come and talk about what that means or to pray with somebody, we want to invite you to do that. Our band's going to come up here, and we are going to celebrate this beautiful picture of the blood that was poured out by the Lamb of God, the body that was broken for us, and remember the atonement of Jesus, that God has acted, and he has sent a substitute who has died in our place. And we're going to celebrate. And literally the act of taking this is there's nothing special about the juice or about the bread here, but there is a picture that is being painted that says, I will take this deep into me. And what will identify me truly is not a red, white, and blue flag. It is a sacrifice Savior and a rugged cross. Jesus, we come to you this morning in awe of what you've done for us. At least I am. And how way before Jesus you showed up, you painted this amazing picture in the story of your people that told us that this day was coming. We thank you that the picture of the Lamb is both a reminder that you gave yourself for your people, but also it teaches, we should have known a lamb is not enough. But we thank you that it painted a picture of the coming Son of God who would give himself for us, and that our hopes, our dreams, the center of who we are is wrapped up in this story. And Lord, if there's people here this morning who haven't met you, who don't know you, who've not understood and come to a place where their hearts soften, their eyes are opened, and they've trusted in you, I just pray that even this morning, the blood of the Lamb being celebrated here this morning would reach deep into their lives and open their hearts to believe you. And Holy Spirit, that you would do your work in a mighty way. And for this, we praise you and we pray. In your name we pray. Amen.